Hey, let me just, I'll explain as you're walking up. Rob is out of town because they had a death in the family. Robbie's stepmom passed away, and the funeral was Friday out in Mississippi, and so they had to be away. So Dave is going to be sharing the word with us this morning. So welcome, Dave.
Oh, yes, I do need that. Good morning. Thank you so much for being here. Especially those of you who heard that Rob is out of town and he decided to come anyway. I know, right? Especially for you. I'm very happy to be here. If you guys don't know me, like Riley just said, ever so correctly, my name is Dave. And this is the first time I've taught on Sunday morning here. I've played the bass a lot, and so you may have seen me back there, and after this morning, you may want to see me back there again more. I did speak here at a Wednesday night recently. Thank you. Who was here? Anyone? Thank you. It was riveting. I used to be a pastor, and I'm not officially a pastor anymore, but you can take the boy out of the pulpit, but you can't make him go on a diet. So right now, what I do is I'm a licensed mental health counselor, and I get to work. I have the coolest job ever. I get to work in public elementary schools. I'm not a guidance counselor, but I counsel kids. And I just have the coolest experiences. A few days ago, I guess it was Friday, I was just doing my thing. I was hanging out on the sidewalk. It's what I do. I hang out on the sidewalk. And a class of kids walked by. They looked like they were probably in about kindergarten. And this one boy looked up at me and he said, "You look lovely today." And so I said with great enthusiasm, "Thank you." I get to have all kind of experiences that you guys don't get to have. One of the things that happens with me is I get to learn about stuff that's important to me that I might not have learned about otherwise. Now, week before last, who knows what was significant about the week before last? What elementary school kids were celebrating? Anyone? See? You get my point? You don't know, right? Dr. Seuss's birthday, right? Right? That is huge. I'm a huge Dr. Seuss fan. I love him. What is your favorite Dr. Seuss book? What is it? Come on. Whoa. Raise your hands. Dave. Horton, okay. Green Eggs and Ham. All right. Grinch, yeah, the figures. Temple. The Foot Book. Ah, yeah, I didn't even think of that one. Yes.
Go, Dog, Go.
Go, Dog, Go. Right. Right on. Well, when I was growing up, I'm surprised nobody said Cat in the Hat, right? Cat in the Hat, anyone? No? So, but when I was growing up, I was real small, way before I could read. My favorite was Green Eggs and Ham. And I would have my mom and dad read Green Eggs and Ham to me over and over and over until I had the whole book memorized verbatim. And I would fool people. Again, did I mention that I was not old enough to read? I would fool adults into thinking that I could read. They thought I was a genius. I am Sam. I am Sam. Sam, I am, right? Do you like green eggs and ham? So, but the cool thing about Dr. Seuss books, they all have a message. Green Eggs and Ham, the message is try new things. Don't say you don't like something until you've tried it. Try something new, right? The Cat in the Hat. Cats are evil. And it's okay to do things that your parents don't want you to do because the cat will clean it all up before they get home. So all the Dr. Seuss books have an important message for us. But now my favorite is something else. My favorite Dr. Seuss book as an adult is The Sneetches. And this is relevant for us. It's relevant for adults. It's such a cool book because there's two kind of Sneetches in the world. The star-bellied Sneetches and the Sneetches with no stars upon theirs, right? And the star-bellied Sneetches thought that they were the stuff. They thought they were awesome because they had stars on their bellies. And they looked down on the plain-bellied Sneetches. And it was really a big deal. Now, we can see that this has application to all kind of stuff. It has application to racism. It has to do with any kind of class distinction. But it has a lot to do with us in the church. Now, if you're not familiar with the Sneetches, I highly recommend that you become familiar with the Sneetches. Because as they are feuding about who is okay and who is not, Sylvester McMonkey McBean comes on the scene and takes all of their money. And it's only at that point that they realize, you know, there's really not any difference between us at all. Now, let me see if I can figure out how to use this slide thing again. It's been a while. Top one?
Top one, but you got pointed at the booth. Yeah.
Okay, we have the title of the message today is Innies and Outies. And we have 31 verses in Acts to cover this morning. I told Rob that I promised we would be done by 2. So that the second service could begin. Now, this whole in and out thing, right? The star-bellied Sneetches, they were in. The plain-belly Sneetches with no stars upon theirs were. You got the innies. You got the outies. Religious institutions, the church, has become very, very good at teaching us ways of thinking who is in and who is out. We have had distinctions in and out groups in the church because of race, because of all kind of theological things like, do you speak in tongues? What does it mean to you to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Predestination, eternal security. Are you conservative or are you liberal? Are you liberal? Baptism. Communion. Anybody experienced divisions in and out groups because of these things? I have. In fact, there's someone in my life who was a dear friend. We were in ministry together for quite a few years, who doesn't really want to celebrate communion with me because I don't think the same way that he does anymore. And so we want to be with people who are like us, but in and out thinking, in groups and out groups. That kind of thinking is an exercise in missing the point. The whole New Testament, and especially the book of Acts, is all about God opening the door wider and wider and wider. At every turn, he opens it wider. And he seems much more comfortable with the door being wide open than we do, right? I like to hang out with people like me, right? But God opens the door wider and wider. Now, last week, Rob taught us about Philip and the eunuch. Remember? Remember why the eunuch was out? Because he was a eunuch. And, right? And in the, in temple worship, the condition of his body prohibited him from worshiping in the temple. The eunuch was out, but God said he's in. Now, right before the story of Philip and the eunuch was the last time that we saw Paul. By the way, the text calls him Saul. Later on, he's known as Paul. I'm going to try and call him Saul, and I'm not going to do a very good job of it, right? I'm just letting you know. So those in your mind, like they are in mine, just let those become all jumbled up. It's the same guy, Paul. Saul is the same guy, okay? I will try, but I will fail. So the last time we saw Saul was in Acts 8:3, where he was imprisoning Christians. And the text reads, "But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison." For Saul, the Christians were out. So after that, in chapter 8, verse 3, the story cuts to Philip and the eunuch, kind of forming an apostle sandwich. And the point here is there's actually several points, but the obvious one that we're talking about today is who's in and who's out. But there's another one, and that's that Philip had a plan and Saul had a plan. Philip was like, he baptized the eunuch and he was like, probably getting ready to climb back up into the chariot and go to Ethiopia. We're going to Ethiopia, dude. You know, and then he was beamed out of there, like Rob said last week. His plan didn't really work out. God had something else in mind for him. And Saul, on the road to Damascus, is ambushed by Jesus. He was going there for what? Yeah, to imprison, kill more Christians. That didn't really work out for him. Have you ever made plans and they didn't work out? One time, right? That's amazing, because that's never happened to me, right? Now, it's part of the deal, you know, living life as humans, we got to make plans. You know, I need to go to the store. That's a plan. I'm going to the store, and I'm going to the store, and oh, look over there. I think I'm going to go play pinball or something, you know. Nothing ever works out. But when things don't work out like we imagine them to, probably is a good idea to stop and ask what God is up to. Because often it doesn't mean anything. But sometimes it means that God is up to something. So now if you have your Bible or some kind of Bible app, please turn to Acts chapter 9. And we are off and running on our scripture. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Now, this, first of all, is the first time that we hear of the disciples of Jesus having a name. And that's kind of cool. We're a thing, right? We need a name. So, and the first name that we know of that Christians were called is the Way. It's not a bad name. Jesus called himself that. I am the Way. And so if we get to be the Way too, that's pretty cool. Now I'm going to teach you a little Greek. Ready? In Greek, the Way in English sounds pretty cool, right? In Greek, it is E olos. Okay, everybody say E. That means the. Olos. Olos, right. The consonant there is kind of in between a D and a TH, olos. So, E olos. Say it. E olos. That is what they first called the believers in Jesus. We're a thing. We need a name. Now, here's something interesting about Paul. He is known in the New Testament as the apostle that went everywhere to preach the gospel and establish churches, right? That's what he did. There's something that we can see of his character coming out here, because he was, just like later on he would be passionate about starting churches, here he was pretty passionate about destroying it. And what did he want to do? He wanted to go somewhere, right? Later he would want to go establish churches. Now he is like whenever Paul gets fired up about something, he gets what Leonard Skinner would later call a traveling Jones, right? And so, like, there's something going on. I need to go over there because that's where I'm needed to do this work. He cannot seem to stay put. So he displayed this calling of a missionary even before he was ambushed by Jesus. So that may be true of you too. The way that God uses us may look remarkably similar to our natural abilities, right? We have this idea in the church that somehow when God calls us, he's going to use us for something completely different than how we have rolled before, right? Sometimes that's true. Sometimes it's not. For Paul, there's a lot of continuity between what he did before and after. Another real quick reference to the eunuch. It may be reading into the text. I hope not. But I think we can assume that when the eunuch came out of the baptism water, he was still a eunuch. Right? And so his position in life was the same, right? If God has given you talents and abilities that you used to use, that's okay. It's okay that you used to use those. You can still use them, right? And God will use those to build his kingdom. Now, the text, going back to the, where am I? Sorry. Going back to the text, Saul was breathing threats and murder toward the believers. Now, that's very strong language, kind of like a bull getting ready to charge. And it's very strong both in the Greek and in the English. He was feeling lots of hatred toward these believers in Jesus. They were out. He was furious, but he felt completely justified in his anger, in his actions, and in his hatred, because obviously God thought just like him. God would not tolerate eodos, this new way of thinking, this disruption to the way things were. If there's one thing Paul was convinced of, God was ticked. Right? Now, so Paul was completely justified in his thinking and in his actions, and our beliefs about God will determine how we live. There's a book by a guy named J.B. Phillips. He's the same guy that did the Phillips translation of the Bible, if you're familiar with that, or if you're not familiar with that, he's still the one that did it. And the title of the book is, the book is excellent, and it's where I first kind of started getting a grip on the idea that our belief about God will determine how we live. The name of the book is Your God is Too Small. And it's a fantastic book. I recommend it highly. And if you don't have time to read it, just think about the title for a little bit. The title is is a book in itself. So what did Paul believe about God? You can answer me. What did he believe?
He believed that God wanted to stick to the law.
Yeah, exactly. God wanted to stick to the law, which was, the law was important. God had a very high expectations, right? He had to stick to the law, maintain status quo. What else? Was God happy? Right. Yeah, God was angry and vengeful. God had high demands. And Paul's actions make perfect rational sense for someone who believed in a wrathful, angry God. They made perfect sense. Another thing that Paul believed, there was a teaching that was going around Israel at the time, and that is that if Israel could go one day without sinning, one day, where the entire nation of Israel would not sin, that would usher in the day of the Lord. And God would come, the Messiah would come, and defeat the enemies of Israel, and everything would be great again, right? So Paul, in his actions, he believes that he is doing something great because he is helping to usher in the day of the Lord. I'm going to use a word for Paul that's loaded with meaning for us today. Paul's religious beliefs caused hate, anger, and in his mind justified violence and murder. Paul was a terrorist. Paul, in every way, by every definition, was a terrorist. And our minds go immediately to what's going on in the Middle East, what's going on all over the world. This is very, very intense for us right now. And we have a real tendency to have a hateful attitude toward these guys, right? But if God can redeem and save Paul, we have no right to do anything. Okay, now we're going to protect ourselves, obviously. We're going to do everything that we can to protect ourselves. However, hate is not an option. So, now moving on. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, right there, when I read that in Greek and it said, "Why are you persecuting me?" it hit me like a ton of bricks. We have these filters that we use when, you know, that we can't help it when we read something in our own language, that go away whenever we read something in a language that we may be learning or as it might be a second language. If you have any knowledge of another language, try and read the Bible in that language sometime. It can be very powerful. And it hit me really hard whenever I read this. "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And in the Greek, the word "me" is in a position in the sentence that gives it emphasis. It would be like, "Why are you persecuting me?" That would be the impact of it. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Now, a lot of people would look at this, "Who are you, Lord?" and say, well, he must have realized immediately that it was who we call the Lord, right? But the word "Lord" in that language is a little bit more complicated than that. It means sir. It also means, it can mean someone of like a dignitary. And it also, in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it means Yahweh. Now, here, he is asking, "Who are you, Lord?" So that means he didn't know who it was, right? So that means that he did not know that it was Yahweh or Jesus. He was using the word to mean sir. He happens to mean sir, who appears out of nowhere, is brighter than the sun, speaks with a big old voice, and knocks me on my odos. But he meant sir. Jesus said, it is, where am I? Who are, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, later Paul would say that the church is the body of Christ and we are members of it. I think it's very likely that this was the beginning of that teaching. So, and then he says, but rise and enter the city and you will be told what to do. And by the way, Christians are in. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Paul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led them by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. For 3 days, if you don't eat for 3 days and you can't see, it's a pretty good time to think and to pray. Now, in verse 10, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. It was not a very original name. And in the Greek, it actually, the words in that straight is a good translation of it, but it could also mean good or right. So go to the good street, right? So go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. Oh, hey, that's my name. Come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Now, Ananias has a certain response. But Ananias answered, Lord, he's out. I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And in the Greek it says, how many bad things he's done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name, like me. But the Lord said to him, go, for he, this terrorist, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Paul is going to be the instrument of God. And as a rock musician, I can tell you sometimes you need a loud instrument. Verse 17. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Something like scales. Now, you ever wonder what that is? Like scales. Maybe it was scales. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. Now there's something that we can easily miss here, and that is that he says, Brother Saul. Now, we might say, you might call me Brother Dave, right? And I might call you Brother, whatever your name is, or Sister, whatever your name is. And we get that, right? That's kind of our jargon as Christians. And 30 years ago, it was kind of a religious thing. Now it's kind of just even a cool thing. The church where I grew up, the pastor was called Brother Bill, right? And that was like his title. And it has a religious connotation, right? This was before all that, okay? Whenever he said Brother Saul, the entire impact of what that meant was present. There was no religious connotation. When he said that, the whole impact of the word brother was right there. There was no precedent for using this kind of language in religious ways before that. Brother Saul, he said, to this terrorist who Jesus said is in. That was enough for Ananias. The strongest expression of acceptance is inclusion into a family. And from the very earliest days of Christianity, the word family, the idea of family, was the primary metaphor for the church. Later there were others, body, army, all kind of different metaphors that we would use for the church. But the first one, and a remaining one, was family. If Saul, the terrorist, is accepted, we can no longer see ourselves as outcasts, nor allow others to be treated as such. Whatever group you feel like is out, and you're in, whatever group you think is out, you have no right. I have no right. The people that are unlike us are just as accepted to God as we are. Now, moving on in our passage, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. Immediately, that was like he had just became a believer. He just became a disciple himself, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. The synagogues were where he was going in the first place to deliver these letters, right? Saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them before the chief priest? Yes, right? That was why he came here. And moving on. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving, and in parentheses here would be from the Old Testament, that Jesus was the Christ. Paul was a smart guy, and he was very familiar with what the Old Testament had to say about the Messiah, about the Christ. And so he had immediately the background to be able to do this. And Jesus so changed his heart and mind, his idea of a wrathful God was changed to a God of love and acceptance. So he was proving that Jesus was the Christ. Verse 23, we're plowing through this here, by the way, just to let you know. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. He was plotting to kill the Christians. Now he was a Christian. The other Jews were plotting to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. I'd be curious to know how that was. And, like, this, by the way, is, like, you might binge watch, you know, 24 or some kind of show like that, you know, where in a lot of suspense and that kind of thing. This was their 24. Right? This was, I mean, if you think about it, this was pretty exciting stuff here. So many days passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening or a window in the wall, the city wall, lowering him in a basket. Right? To get that, that's pretty exciting stuff. Now, a lot of people might think that becoming a disciple of Jesus means that you're in for a boring life and no excitement and adventure, and that is not what that meant to Paul, Saul. But there's something else here that we might not immediately think of, and that's that the as much danger as Saul was in at this time, the people who were helping him out would have put themselves also at great risk. Family is love, and love involves risk. How much are we willing to risk for our brothers and sisters in Christ? We're not usually in a situation where we have to risk our lives, but we may have to risk our reputations. Are we willing? And in verse 26, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him. Right? This is Peter and James and John in the sailboat, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Now, understand, Paul has alienated himself already from the Jews in Jerusalem and the Jews in Damascus, and now the people he has signed on with don't even trust him. So Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas says, Paul is in. So he went in and out. This is Saul. He went in and out among them at Jerusalem. That would likely mean in the synagogues, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, who were Jews who were culturally Greek, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Who was from Tarsus? Yeah. They sent him home. Right? Now, we can read into this a little bit that Paul was pretty much stirring things up. And they had to get rid of him. Right? And maybe there was some of that going on, but that is reading into the text a little bit, isn't it? I mean, the main thing is that Paul was misunderstood, mistreated, and no matter how bad things get, how much we're mistreated or misunderstood, there's a place we can find rest, peace, and love. Home. Paul went home. And maybe your family of origin may not be that place to you, but there is a home for you. There is a place where you can find rest and peace and love. That place is where Jesus is. Now, and we're going to wrap things up now. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. The invitation into God's family is for everyone. For everyone. There are no outies. There are only innies. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that these words that you spoke and whatever words you were able to speak, Lord, through me, Lord, would ring true and would change us. Thank you, Lord, that you have accepted us. And please give us what we need, Lord, to continue opening the door wider and wider. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't really know what to do after this. I'm supposed to say, let's speak this blessing, but I don't know. Oh, looky there.
I got your back.
Thanks, dude.
Literally.
Yeah, I know, right? Let's stand and speak this blessing over each other. May you see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. May the Lord hold you steady and still. In Jesus Christ, take heart. In his love, there is hope for you. Go in peace, you children of God.